keeping on in our series that we have been in on the theme Arise. Arise, which means simply to get up, to come into being, and to originate. That's what that means. And I believe this is what the Lord is speaking to us this year. And we've taken the theme down and we've kind of broken it down to where each letter kind of connects to a word that is a phrase that we're building off of. And A was simply awaken. We've got to wake up spiritually. We have to wake up and be spiritually present. To awaken is to stir from sleep, to spring into being. And then 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I'm all messed up because we had the snow and it threw me off. And then I had a guest speaker, so it's been 2 weeks since I've preached. I hope I still remember how to do it. But a couple weeks ago, we had talked about R being to refocus. And to refocus is to remember whose we are and who we are. We have to remember that we are the children of God, that God molded us, shaped us, that God created us. God made us in His image. And in that, there's a lot of love and a lot of authority. And then we also need to remember who we are and that God has put giftings and abilities in each and every one of us. And as I understand that I'm His and that I understand that God has created me and wired me a certain way, in those things, there comes a lot of clarity with my life of what to do and how to do it and what to give my life to. And those are powerful, powerful things because clarity comes with clear identity. And we don't often realize that seeing things out of focus or living a life that is out of focus until we see it clearly. And so we spoke about the father with the prodigal son. He wanted what was his. He took off. Scripture says, to a faraway land. He wanted his independence, his own life. He wanted the life that he thought he deserved, that he thought he had coming to him. And as often goes well, at first it's great and awesome, and he was having the time of his life, but then tough times came. And when that came, when they did, all of his friends left with his lifestyle. And he finds himself working for a farmer feeding pigs. And we shared a little bit about the story, in that one particular, is earlier the shepherd went out and looked for the sheep, and the woman lit a light and looked for the coin, but the father didn't go look for the son. And this is kind of part of the story that we wrestle with a little bit. You know, was the father angry? Was the father hurt? Was the father wounded by what his son had done and the actions that he didn't go and look? But as you get into the story, you see the wisdom of the father. The son is broke, he's alone, things get so bad, he desires to eat the pig food. And it's in that moment that the miracle comes and the refocus happens in his life. Some translations say he came to his senses. Others say he opened his eyes. He had this moment of extreme clarity and he knew that this was a decision place of his life. Luke 15, 17 says, when he finally came to his senses. And see, the father could have gone and gotten him. The father could have gotten him, dragged him home, put him back in his room. I tell you what, I can worship all morning. As soon as I get up here, I get a cough. I love it. It's the devil. Oh, my Lord. He could have gotten him, he could have brought him home, but the son would have always felt like there's this life you've kept me from. There's this independence that you've robbed me of. And so the father had to wait, and the father had to watch, and the father had to allow his son's heart to be changed first. It's hard when you have to wait for someone. It's hard, especially when you love them, especially when you know it's damaging, especially when you know it's not what God has for them. It's hard to have to wait for someone, but the father watched and the father waited, and when the son had refocused, he began to speak so differently about the home that he had left so boldly. It was the first time you ever hear him talk about the blessings of the home and the goodness of the father. And his heart changed that moment in the pig pen. He owned his stuff. He didn't play the blame game like so many people do. He didn't have his eyes open, but then stay in the pig pen. He got out of the pig pen, and he went home to the father who was waiting and watching, and when he saw his son, the father ran and loved and restored. And where we left it was that we learned that the goodness of the father is greater than the sinfulness of the son. And thank God that is true for us as well. So this morning we're going to talk about the I in Arise. And the I stands for intimacy. We're going to talk about having an intimate relationship with Jesus. An intimacy defined is this close familiarity or friendship or closeness. Often when we hear that word, we often think of it in such a physical dynamic. Thank you. Just one at a time. Not all of them at once. If I'd like, I like you, because that's how I roll. All right. That's awesome. It's really a lifesaver. Uh-huh. Yeah. You see what I did there, right? Because it's a lifesaver. You're a lifesaver. My father would be so proud of that one. It's amazing. So often we hear the word intimacy, we automatically think of physical dynamic. And that's an aspect of intimacy. But when we're talking about intimacy with God, it is so much deeper and so much wider than that. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that verse just kind of tells us, listen, closeness to you, intimacy with you is something that God desires. And it's something that we as believers desire, but it's not something that happens naturally. It's not something that happens casually. It is something that has to be done with intention and done on purpose. You and I were created to be in a relationship with God. Do you understand that? In the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, that's the definition of what the relationship was. And then sin entered and kind of broke that. And that's when the sacrifices are. God created us to have relationship with him. He says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We were created to be in relationship to have some of the same desires. Listen, do you desire to be loved? One, two, three, four. Do you desire to be loved? Yes. We all desire to be loved. And guess what? God desires to love us. We don't want to be alone or abandoned. God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's the relationship. We want to be free and not bound by sin. God says, I want you to be free, not bound by sin. And I've made that possible through the death of my son, Jesus. He longs for relationship with you. We long for intimacy with him. So the death, at the death of Jesus, you know when you read the story that the veil in the temple that covered the Holy of Holies was torn, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. That was the barrier that kept the presence from getting to the people. And so when Jesus paid the ultimate price, paid the sacrifice, the veil was removed so that the presence of God became available and that we can get to God, but even greater, God can get to you. I'm sorry, folks. We're going to get through this morning. We were created to be in relationship with him, but it's not always easy. It's not something that just happens casually. Or accidentally. In Matthew 26, just before Jesus is arrested, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. And he brings the 12, and then he goes a little further with the three, Peter, James, and John. And he says in Matthew 26, 37 and 38, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus goes a little further, he prays, and a while later he comes back from praying, and all of them are asleep. And he wakes them up, and he says in 26, 40, and 41, then he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen, we've got to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. All right, I want to say that again. We've got to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. Jesus is telling them that in their lives, they need to be spiritually present. You've got to be awake and live in focus, to get up, come into being, to originate, you have to watch and pray, because if you don't, it will break our relationship down. That the intimacy that you desire and I desire to have with you is strained when you don't watch and pray. And then he tells us the foundation of that struggle, that the Spirit is indeed willing, but what? Our flesh is weak. We want to have intimacy with God. We don't always want to grow in intimacy with God. We want the end result without the work. We want the power without having to sacrifice and lay down and stretch and grow and to become what God desires. We want it now. We want it for us. You see, our hearts desire to know Him. Our spirit desires to have this type of intimate relationship with Him, but our flesh is tired. Our flesh is, how many have heard this? Too busy? Consumed with other things. Our flesh can be lured away, lulled to sleep. Our flesh can be selfish. Our flesh can want the blessing without the relationship or the intimacy. And so listen to me. Either your spirit or your flesh is going to dominate your life. And one of them is going to be stronger than the other and is going to have a greater impact on your life. Either your flesh is going to be the strongest force in you and your life will reflect that, or the spirit is. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, spiritual pours over into physical. Anything you're dealing with in the flesh came through the spiritual first. And that's why Jesus says often, throughout, y'all have known me, you've heard me say this, when God reveals something to you, it is not for you to go tell all your friends. It is not for you to go on Facebook. It is not for you to start saying, ooh, I know this and I know that. And did you hear about so-and-so? When God reveals something to you, it is first and foremost to pray. Because the battle is fought there. Victory is in the spiritual first, and then victory pours over into the physical. All right, you got to understand it. So what did God mean here? Did he mean that he would help us be better humans or have a better life or be enriched or improve our life? See, the word life in this verse in the Greek is zoe. And zoe, what that means is this. It refers to the uncreated eternal life of God, the divine life, I love this, uniquely possessed by God, fully given to him and to his purposes. I think God desires us to have life and life abundant. God desires us to have this level of intimacy with him that we are fully his and he is fully ours. Because intimacy is all about the zoe. The eternal life can be seen everywhere in Scripture. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, the Word of God shows us the tree of life. We read about that. We see that. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden signifies the divine, uncreated, uncorrupted, indestructible, eternal life of God, that zoe life. And in the garden, God gave this tree to Adam as food, and he said, you can have this, you can live on this, you can be a part of this. This is my presence with you. Eat this, and we have this intimacy of relationship. But this is before Adam fell, and sin entered the picture. And although Adam was sinless, he possessed only the human life. He did not have the life of God yet. God's intention was not just for Adam to be sinless, but even more, for Adam, representing all mankind, to take in and to share in eternal life with God. The tree of life is seen again at the very end of the book. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes, they have the right to the tree of life. God is saying, listen, in the very beginning I'm talking about this idea of intimacy and relationship with me reflected in eternal life. And at the very end of the book, he's talking about intimacy with him, this tree of life that's reflected to him. And God's saying, listen, you've got to understand it is all through the Word of God, because it is a common theme of my heart. I long for intimate relationship with you. See, because mankind fell into sin and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. But yet we see the provision of God through Jesus, don't we? The that when it was broken, when that relationship was broken, God made a way that allows us to have that relationship with him again. And so this idea of the tree of life being mentioned in the first and the last book of the Bible helps us see that this Zoe life, this intimate connection with God, is a central theme throughout all of the Word of God. And what God wants is that we would take in his eternal life. And by taking in his life, he becomes our real life, and we can express him through the way that we live daily. That Christ see, or that people see Christ in you. Isn't that what we want? There's really no such thing as kind of an undercover Christian. I remember when I was in high school and I was going to youth group, and that was like one of the things they talked about. Oh man, you're like a, you know, when you go to your high school, you're like an undercover Christian. You know what that's called today? That's just called a bad Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. So people go, what? If they're surprised by that, man, people should see Christ in us. You can't hide the light. If it's in you, it's there. It's going to be. And here's the thing. To develop this Zoe life, we need to understand that this intimate life, this abundant life that he promises us, is never going to be found in another person. Ladies, you're not going to find it in your husband. Husbands, you're not going to find it in your wives. Kids, you're not going to find it in your parents. Parents, you're not going to find it in your children. Because anytime you look at someone else as you are it. You know, the famous movie line, you complete me. Sorry. It's going to be so disappointing, because it's simply not true. Listen, nobody outside of Christ was ever created to completely fill you. Only Christ can fill you. And if you look to anybody else to do so, you have set them up for failure. Because they can't do it. It's not in them. This relationship, this intimacy that we desire, the abundant life, is found in Christ alone. And I think Paul captures this in Philippians 3, verse 10, where he says this, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I love that when Paul's talking, that he's not talking about like it's some mythical, mystery, feeling-based thing that you just got to be in just the right moment. I mean, the music's got to be right, and it's kind of got to be this, you know, somebody's got to have incense going somewhere. You just got to create this perfect little thing, this moment, this environment, and then maybe if you're lucky and you're good, maybe in that moment, this, you know, the his spirit comes riding down on a unicorn. I don't know. We sometimes make knowing God so mystical and like it's such a mystery that no one can figure it out. I think God's going, I love you, and I want to know you. And it's not a magic trick. It's not a smoke screen. It's real, and it's true, and it's genuine, and it's on purpose, and I'm for you. Paul wasn't looking for a secret intimacy beyond anything that was already revealed in Scripture. What he's talking about is available to us all. I want to know Christ. I want to know his presence. I want to know when he speaks to me. I want to know what is his stirring and what's just my flesh trying to stir. I want to be able to separate the difference, because I want to know him. And so there's five things I'm going to touch on really quickly this morning that will lead us or develop us into true intimacy. One is intimacy of faith. We have to have faith. Before Paul said, I want to know Christ, he spent several verses in his life describing his life before Christ. He spoke about how he was a Pharisaic Jew in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, even I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and for righteousness I obeyed the law without fault. Paul says, I don't care how good you think you were, I was better. That used to be what I wanted to be known for. That was my strength, but now that's pushed to the side, and I just want to know Christ. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. Not feeling. Not your family. Not your friends. Not going to the right place and sitting in the right pew. Not taking somebody else's parking spot. Mike Rager, where are you? I'm for you, bud. But it's by faith. Paul said, by faith, I want to know Christ. And it doesn't mean that Paul stopped doing good works, but he stopped thinking that his good works were his salvation. And he put all of his faith in Christ. You see, when Christ lives in me, I can be clothed in his righteousness of Christ, which is perfect, and not my own imperfect works. It's the doctrine of justification by faith. Jesus on the cross took our sin, paid for them in full with the shedding of his blood, and we've received his righteousness and the full blessing of it. Paul often describes believers as in Christ, meaning that all true intimacy has faith as its foundation. And no relationship with him is possible outside of faith. Hebrews 11:6, it is what? Impossible. Can we all say that together on the count of three? One, two, three. Impossible to please God without faith. You see, faith and intimacy, that relationship in this verse at work together. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. The intimacy of faith. Number two is this, the intimacy of worship. The intimacy of worship. Hosea 6:6 says, I want to show you love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. He's saying, I don't want you to think that worship is just some rote process that you need to get through. Worship is not just about standing and knowing to lift your hands and singing a song but not thinking about the words and get through in it like you're offering a sacrifice or you're doing something that's just, you've done it so much that it's just kind of what you do. He goes, I would rather have you love me than do all that stuff. Real worship is grounded in true knowledge of God. We'll say it again. Worship, real worship is grounded in true knowledge of God. Hosea 4:6, he says, my people are destroyed because they don't know me. And you got to understand something. Is in Hosea 4:6, when he says this, he doesn't say those people. He says my people. He's talking about people that are following him. That even you and I, as believers in Christ, as we follow after Christ, listen. He said, don't just think that I go to church and I'm all good. He says you've got to love me. You've got to worship me. You've got to have that intimate relationship with me because my people are destroyed because they don't know me. Because if I don't know God, I don't know truth. And if I don't know truth, I'll fall for some ridiculous things. See, if we want to worship to please God, we must think about God correctly. And idolatry, at its essence, is just wrong thoughts about God. That's what that is. Right thinking about God is essential for intimacy with God. And to know him intimately, we need to know that he is revealed about himself, which is the word of God. And so if you truly want to know him this morning, we need to be a people who are in the word of God. This is where the knowledge of God comes from. This is where our lives can be changed and impacted. Worship always starts with the word, all right? Number three is this, true intimacy in prayer. So faith, worship, prayer. Jesus taught us to seek intimacy with God through prayer. And prayer is where the worshiper pours out his heart to God. Matthew 6:6, he says, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, that's very important, will reward you. Now, Jesus is telling them this because the Pharisees had this idea that prayers and spirituality was always about public and showmanship and hey, you know, be the guy who stands and prays in front of everything and use big words so that people look at you and go, oh my goodness, look how spiritual they are. They're so holy. They just know the Lord, my goodness. And Jesus is combating that whole idea and saying, just because they do that doesn't mean that they know the Lord and they love me. They could just love attention. Jesus is not saying never pray publicly. There are absolute times of corporate times we come together and we can pray out loud. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying a person that is seeking intimacy with God, he says, get to yourself. Get away from distractions. Get away from the things that pull you away from intimacy and focus in with God, because the true audience of all of our prayers is God himself. And when you really understand that, when you grasp that concept that when you pray, God is listening to you, it's going to change the way you pray. I remember when I was in college, I was seeing someone, and I was kind of praying through the relationship. I kind of felt like God wanted me to get out of it, and I was trying to get out of it. You ever do the breakup thing, then you kind of come back together, and then you break up again, then you kind of come back together? And anybody ever been there? So I'm the only one. That's awesome. Yeah, I feel so, yeah. It's kind of awkward. And I can remember one day I'm in my room and I'm just kind of praying, saying, God, I got to hear you. And I literally, this is years ago. This is back when I was dumb, all right? I prayed this prayer. God, I'm just going to marry them. And if you want to use me, you got to use them. I prayed that. That's what he said. And I can remember, as soon as it came out of my mouth, kind of catching myself and thinking, what did I just say? That is the stupidest thing that's ever come out. And I got up, and I'm like, hey, let's just erase that one. Let's just erase that one. And I thank God I was able to move away from that relationship and met the person that God had been creating for me since the day she was born. Listen, obedience. Yeah, that was awesome. That was good. You hear that? It's not balanced. Ah. All right, I'll say it again next week. All right. Listen, the true audience of all of your prayers is God himself. And when you really, really grasp that, when you really understand that when you pray, and folks, it might be driving to work, and it's just your time that you talk with God. It might be a prayer closet at home that you go to late at night or early in the morning, that the presence of God draws close because he desires this intimate relationship with you, and he listens to your every word. It'll change the way you pray when you know that and you believe that. All right, next one is simply the true intimacy of obedience. If you want to have an intimate relationship with God, you've got to be obedient. We've got to be obedient. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Listen, Christ made obedience to him an absolute requirement for true spiritual intimacy. And you got to hear my heart when I say this. If anyone tells you that they have intimacy with Christ, but their life is marked by disobedience and not submitting to God, it's kind of like that soy meatloaf I tried during the fast. Don't buy it. It was horrible. It was so horrible. Don't buy it. If someone says they got, oh man, God, we're just awesome, and their life is not reflective of that, don't buy it. This stuff was nasty. Listen, true spiritual intimacy is not possible without obedience. And so this morning I want to ask you, are you obeying God? Listen, are you obeying God? And I'm saying it kind of to everybody, but I don't want you to receive it kind of in a general. So yeah, you know, hey, I do more good things than bad things, and I'm good there. Listen, are you doing what God has asked you to do? Are you handling your spouse the way God has asked you to handle your spouse? Are you handling your children the way God has asked you to handle your children? Are you handling your finances the way God has asked you to handle your finances? Are you structuring your time the way God has asked you to structure your time? You say, why does God do that? Because God desires intimacy with you. And it's only through obedience that we find it. We've got to obey. The thing that takes intimacy with God out of the mystical and out of the mystery and defines it in such a practical way comes down to, am I going to do what God asked me to do? It breaks down. Last one is simply this, the intimacy of suffering. The intimacy of suffering. Now, I'm just going to lay a little bit of groundwork on this. Next week, we're going to be talking about the S of arise, and it's sacrifice. And we're going to come back to this a little bit because God wants to teach us something about suffering. And I want you to come back, and I want you to bring someone who's struggling. All right, come back. They're going to need to hear this word. The intimacy of suffering, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Now, I can understand wanting to know Christ and sharing the power of the resurrection, but why suffer with him? Why sharing in his death? Because Paul didn't clearly enjoy struggle. Paul had a situation in his life. People mixed emotions about what it is, but he called it his thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, that three times he went to God and asked God to remove it. 2 Corinthians 12:7, he does this. But it was in the midst of that experience that Paul discovered God's grace was sufficient, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, in 2 Corinthians 12:9. God gives a special measure of grace to those whom he calls to endure seasons of suffering. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get that. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Matthew 5:10 and 12, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits for you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Listen, if you say today, Pastor, I want to have intimacy with God, we have to be willing to endure. We have to be willing to suffer. Because when you take all these things and you put them in a life that is lived out in a daily, consistent way, we develop true intimacy with God. You see, I want to know him. And if there's struggle, that's okay. I'm going to obey him to the best of my ability. I'm going to pray and bring my requests and make them known to him. I'm going to surrender my life, my will, my desires to him. I'm going to worship him with my heart, but also with my knowledge of the word. And I'm going to base my life on faith in Christ by which I am saved. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. And all of these things in and at work in the life of a believer will help them to develop intimacy with God. Some people may not feel close to God, and I want to tell you why. Because they're not. Is that okay to say? I don't mean to be offensive. I don't mean to be... I take that back. I do. But sometimes we don't feel close to God, and I want to tell you that the answer is because we may not be. I just feel so distant from him. Well, you might be. I just can't sense his presence. You moved too far away. You've got to move back. You need to desire intimacy again. You've got to say, God, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to worship you. And God, I understand. I'm going to endure some things. But I want to know Christ. And if that's part of the price I pay to know him, I'll pay it. True intimacy is not some mystical thing. It is the purpose for which you were created, to know him and to make him known. And so you can arise. You can have intimacy with God that is greater than an emotion or feeling, that is something you can build your faith on, and you can build your life on to know Christ. Amen. Amen. Can I get you to bow your heads? I'm going to ask those who are going to help serve if they would come at this time and prepare the emblems. Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you in and through this message? How would you define your relationship with God? Would you say it's intimate? What ways or areas of your life do you need to draw near to God today? Because it happens so subtly. That's the thing. Listen, in Scripture, often Satan is represented as a serpent. You see it kind of throughout the Word of God. Serpents kill two ways. One, they suffocate. And the other is they bite and they poison. And I think sometimes in life, man, we can just be going along and we get spiritually snake bit. Life seems good. Things kind of get in place. Everything kind of has its rhythm. And all of a sudden, you get a situation comes along and it's snake bite. And all of a sudden, there's an attitude. All of a sudden, there's a struggle that's in your gut. All of a sudden, somebody gets under your skin or you start questioning something. You struggle with something and it begins to poison you. And I'm telling you, when these things happen, it is so easy to find ourselves maybe not paying attention to where we're walking and where we are and begin to drift a little bit away from the intimacy of Christ. And sometimes we're going through life and something comes and it's not a little snake bite. It is something that just slams into us and it just suffocates us. It seems every time you try to catch your breath, every time you try to get your head above water to get another breath, it just seems like the old serpent just tightens up a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And you know what? We just kind of begin to lose consciousness and we lose spiritual awareness of our lives because we allow our lives to be defined by the struggle and not by I know Christ. If you're here today and there's poison in your system, if you're here today and you are suffocating in something, God wants to set you free. God wants to remove that burden from your shoulders. God wants to take your blood that is now tainted and is poisoning your body and apply the blood of Christ to it. That is righteous and that is holy. I know the spiritual in us all longs to know Him. We all long to. But the flesh is weak, but you can have Zoe life, full, eternal, with Christ, sensing Him. Experiencing Him, not in some weird mystical way, but I mean in a daily way of living, obedience, worship, prayer, and enduring, and faith. God makes it available for us.